Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 19 with More Problems of Pilate. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have come to the section of John that deals with the Lord's arrest and trials leading up to his death on the cross. And in this section, we continue considering the Lord's trial before Pilate. We saw that the Jews, the religious leaders, dragged the Lord before Pilate, but they wouldn't tell him their accusation against him. Pilate then asked the Lord about his kingdom, and the Lord denied that his kingdom is from here, from this world. Pilate realized that the Jews were jealous of the Lord, but he thought he'd give them an out by offering them Barabbas instead. But they refused to allow Pilate this way out and ask for the Lord instead of Barabbas the murderer. So we come to John chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." So Pilate scourges the Lord Jesus. And we realize how unfair this was, because remember, he had already admitted when he questioned him and he went back out to the Jews, he said, "I find no fault in him." So how unfair was it to scourge a man that he had already admitted was innocent? Well, this was not justice, and we know it's not justice. The fact was that Pilate clearly here is not worried so much about doing what was right as he is worried about trying to defuse the situation with religious leaders. So I think he is attempting to appease them here by having the Lord scourged, and he's hoping that maybe that will be enough for them and that they'll be satisfied at that point without him being put to death. Verse 2, "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." Well, we have to say here that the soldiers go above and beyond just scourging him. They go beyond just what they were commanded to do. So we might wonder, why did they treat the Lord so roughly? Well, understand that the soldiers probably assume that the accusations against the Lord are true. After all, Pilate is having him scourged. And if he wasn't guilty, then why is the governor having him scourged? So they probably assume that you wouldn't scourge a man who was innocent. And so they would assume that the accusations against him would probably have something to do with him being a traitor to Rome. And so these soldiers, being Roman soldiers, they would have very little sympathy for someone who was a traitor to Rome. We realize that these soldiers are stationed in a nation that was notoriously rebellious and dissatisfied with being under Roman rule. Generally, the nations the Romans took over, many of the things the Romans did to appease them worked quite well. They'd take their religion and incorporate it into their own religion. They'd say, "Your gods are now part of our pantheon." Well, that never worked in Israel, because you can't just take the Lord and add him to somebody else's list of gods. He's the only God. And then they'd allow them to have their own rulers and so forth. And typically the people would be fairly satisfied with that, but not the Jews. They wanted their independence. So they knew they were surrounded by people and they were far outnumbered by the people, and if the people really decided to rebel against Rome, well, Rome might have been able to come in and crush them, but the number of soldiers that were in the land wouldn't be enough to protect themselves from a full-scale uprising, and these men would probably all be dead if that happened. They'd all be dragged off and executed long before the Roman army could arrive to rescue them. So they would have little sympathy for anyone who might be a rabble-rouser or a traitor or somebody who might foment rebellion against them, and assuming that's the case, they treat him very roughly here. And these were rough men, and their training was very rough. Some say that one of the final tests they would sometimes do for the Roman soldiers would be to put them all together in a room and say, "We'll only allow a certain number of people to come out of that room alive. So fight until a certain number are dead, and then the rest of you can come out alive." I don't know how often that was done or how common it was, but these were tough men. And they were not sympathetic. They were not kind men at all. They had to be tough to be Roman soldiers. So they take and they twist this crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, obviously, they've heard the accusation that he's a king. And they're assuming he's a traitor trying to set himself up instead of Caesar. So they decide to mock him as being a king. And so they make this crown of thorns and put it on his head. Well, I suppose a crown of thorns, especially if you really jammed it down on someone's head, would be a very uncomfortable thing to wear. And then they put on him a purple robe. And purple at the time was a very rare dye. It was very expensive, and it was famous for only royalty could afford it. So it was thought to be the kingly color. And this is probably a cast-off robes of Pilate's, because he's the only one who would have a robe of that color. So they're putting on him a kingly robe and mocking him with this crown of thorns and this purple robe as being a king. Verse 3. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Well, what they said was true. He really was the Jews' king. We know he was descended from the line of David, and he was the rightful one to whom the Lord would give the throne of David over the kingdom of the Jews. Now, the Roman soldiers assumed that this was bad, that he was the Jews' king, that that would mean he had to be a traitor against Caesar. But the fact was that, as I've already said, Rome allowed people to have their local rulers. They allowed them to have their own kings. As long as that king didn't speak rebellion against Rome and against Caesar. And the fact was that the Lord had never done that. He had been about more important things than that. And he had never preached rebellion against Rome. So he was the king of the Jews. In spite of the mocking tone of what they were doing to him, of course. But he was much more than just the king as well, as we know. He was actually God in human form. But they mock him and they strike him with their hands. And again, these were rough men. And I don't think these were little slaps. These were punches. These were hard blows that they were raining on the Lord. So verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." So at this point, Pilate goes out again to the Jews. Remember, he's been going in and out from the judgment hall and then back out to the Jews and then back into the judgment hall and out to the Jews. And the reason we found out back in John 18:28 is that the Jews didn't want to go into the praetorium, into the judgment hall, because according to their customs, to go into a Gentile dwelling, a Gentile building, would defile them. And then they couldn't eat the Passover that day. Remember, it was Passover night, and as long as it was before sunrise, you could still eat the Passover lamb. Well, they didn't want to defile themselves, and then they couldn't finish their lambs, and it would go to waste. So Pilate was trying the Lord inside the praetorium and then going out to them, and that's what he does here. So then he says to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you." He's going to bring him out to present him to them. He says, "that you may know that I find no fault in him." So he says, "I want you to see him and realize that I don't find anything wrong with him." Now, of course, when he comes out, he's going to be all beat up from what the Roman soldiers have done to him. And I think Pilate might have hoped that the Lord would look pitiable enough that they would feel for him. He'd look so pathetic after this beating that he'd taken from these Roman soldiers. And that maybe they would say, "Okay, well, we hated him, but he's really got his. We can let this drop." No. So verse 5. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Well, I suppose that the Lord Jesus really did look very pitiable and unthreatening here as he came out after he'd been scourged and probably bloody stripes all over his back. And then they'd been punching him with their hands, probably in the face. His face is all beaten up and swollen. We know from the book of Isaiah that they tore out his beard. So imagine how he looked after that. So he probably looked like a very pathetic sight. And then he's wearing this crown of thorns and purple robe. Well, he looked like anything but a king, anything but somebody who would threaten them. So Pilate says, "Behold the man. Look at him." He says, "Just look. Is this guy really a threat to you?" But the fact was that their hatred and their jealousy of the Lord was too deep for this pathetic sight to move their hearts. Verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So instead of raising pity in these men, these were pitiless men. And the sight of their enemy only arouses their fury. And so they cry out. Notice the hymn is in italics, which means it isn't there in the Greek. So they just cried out, "Crucify! Crucify!" Now note who is crying this. It says the chief priests and officers. These are the leaders, not the crowd. And remember, as we talked about last time, that this was the middle of the night. And the common people, the people who heard the Lord gladly, the people who cheered him at the triumphal entry when he came into Jerusalem, they weren't present. They were all back home in bed. And much of the crowd that had been gathered at the praetorium might have been there to support Barabbas, a crowd of his followers. And of course, they had gladly sided with the religious leaders to let Barabbas go rather than the Lord. But now that Barabbas has been let go, they're probably gone. And the only people left are these religious leaders and their men. So these are the ones who are crying out for him to be crucified. And the fact is, when a lot of people today try to make out that this crowd here was somehow representative of the entire Jewish nation, the 2.5 million Jews in the land and the 5.5 million outside the land, and they could speak for all of them. Well, no, that's ridiculous. These were just these few Jerusalem leaders and their flunkies, and they couldn't speak for all the Jews. This wasn't the entire nation of Israel rejecting him. It was just these men, his enemies. Well, Pilate speaks here, and I think he's very sarcastic when he says, "You take him and crucify, for I find no fault in him." And the reason that's sarcastic is because only Rome was allowed to crucify people. They couldn't take him and crucify him. So he says, "You wouldn't tell me your charges against him. You won't tell me why you're so angry with him. You just say, 'Can Amminar say so?' Well, I'm not going to do it. If you have something to condemn him of, then you condemn him and you crucify him, since you won't let me in on your counsels." Remember, that's why they had come to Pilate at all. They wanted the Lord to be hung on a tree, to be crucified. They didn't want to just take him and stone him. But Pilate won't do it. Verse 7, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Well, as I said earlier, the Jews would not reveal their accusation against the Lord. Back in chapter 18, verse 30, they basically told him, "If he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." But now they realize that if they don't bring an accusation against the Lord, Pilate's going to let him go. He's going to drop the case right here. So he forces their hand. And so they reveal part of their hatred against him. And that was because he made himself to be the Son of God, the representative of God in human form. Well, if their eyes were not so blinded, they would have seen that this was not just a man like we know some crazy people going around saying, "I'm God," or "I'm Jesus Christ," but that our Lord Jesus, he actually backed this up with the miracles that he worked. And the miracles and the powerful signs that he worked, what crazy person who claimed to be God ever was able to do those? So if their eyes weren't so blinded by their hatred, they would have seen that the Lord's works proved that what he said was the truth. But the fact was, they treated him just like any other crazy person who claims to be God. And that's how blinded they were. Verse 8, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid." And realize, I think this is the first that Pilate has heard that the Lord claimed to be a supernatural being, claimed to be more than just a man. But Pilate, he was the governor of the nation, and he surely must have known of the miracles the Lord was doing. He was causing quite a sensation. And that was certainly a supernatural thing, and Pilate probably wondered about it. And then I think he couldn't help but note the Lord's strange attitude throughout this trial. He hadn't been making excuses or begging Pilate or trying to get off, like many people might have done in this same place facing a terrible thing like crucifixion. And then I don't know exactly how the trials before Pilate fit together in the various Gospels, but we know in Matthew 27 and verse 19 that his wife had sent to him, Pilate's wife, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And that surely must have been in Pilate's mind. Often did his wife had a dream about one of his trials. That seemed a supernatural thing. So he might have started wondering at this point, "Am I dealing with a supernatural being? Is this strange person who's on trial, could he actually be some kind of God?" So verse 9, speaking of Pilate, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. And there's no doubt about it, Pilate didn't mean, "What's your hometown?" He was wondering, are you actually from God? Are you actually from the gods? Are you some kind of supernatural being? But the Lord doesn't answer. He doesn't say a word. Now, I suppose if he had said something here, if he had confirmed this, said, "Yes, I came from above," or "I came out from God, I came into this world." Well, Pilate was afraid. And if he had confirmed that he was a supernatural being, I think that Pilate's fear might have caused him to do the right thing and release the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wouldn't have died on the cross as he planned to die. So the fact was that even though perhaps a word from the Lord could have gotten him out of it here, the Lord didn't want to get out of it. His death was part of the plan. He wanted to die on behalf of our sins. So he wasn't about to speak up to get himself off. Verse 10, then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Here Pilate seems to regain confidence. And I suppose there were several reasons for this. For one thing, surely a supernatural being would have said so. He wouldn't just stand there and allow himself to be crucified. He would have identified himself as a supernatural being, especially since the Lord had been standing there when they had said he was the Son of God, and he knew what Pilate was asking. If he thought it would get him off, surely a supernatural being would say that. And come to think of it, why would a supernatural being, why would someone who is a god allow himself to get into as much trouble as the Lord was in the first place? Surely he would have used his divine power to escape it. And then remember, he has made the Lord Jesus look pathetic to try to impress the religious leaders. But as he stands there looking at him, he looks pathetic to him as well. And he must think, well, why in the world would the Son of God allow himself to be beaten like I've beaten him? Why would he allow himself to be in this pitiable condition? And so I think Pilate starts gaining confidence here. Nah, that couldn't be. This man couldn't be the Son of God. So he starts to bluster here. "Are you not speaking to me? Who do you think you are? Don't you know I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And you're not going to speak to me like you're better than me or something?" Verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So the Lord reveals, you would have no authority at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And that was true in two ways, I think. For one thing, Pilate had power over the Lord from Rome. Because, of course, Rome was above him. They were the ones who gave him his power, his authority over the land of Israel. But I think Pilate also had authority from God. God was allowing what was going on here. God had allowed the Lord Jesus to be released into Pilate's hands. And so he was given this power over the Lord from above. But then he says, "Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Well, who had delivered the Lord to Pilate? Well, that was Caiaphas, the high priest, along with all the Sanhedrin. They were the ones who delivered the Lord to Pilate. Now, did they have power from a higher source? Did they have power from above? Well, not really. These men were basically self-appointed. Remember, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had basically set themselves up as the guardians of all that's good and right in Israel. And there was nothing in the law or in God's word about that position. And then these chief priests, even the high priest himself, well, they weren't following the high priestly laws of God. They were basically setting up a new high priest every year. And according to God's law, the high priest was appointed for life. So what right did any of these men have to the priestly office? No, these men did not have authority from above. They were acting of their own authority. And so the Lord says that's why they have the greater sin. Now the word "from above" here that the Lord uses is that Greek word anothen that we ran into back in John chapter 3, verse 3. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We talked about that word "again" is the Greek anothen, which means from above. And it's translated that every time except when it's used with "born." And I don't think it's rightly translated "again." There's another word that means "again." Palin. And this word means from above. And that's what the Lord is talking about. He doesn't have power again. He has power from above. And that should be translated born from above in John 3:3. Not born again. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Well, Pilate now plans to release him. Because he sees he's innocent. He sees that their only accusation against him, to him, it's just ridiculous. He doesn't think he's the Son of God. But I think he maybe still has some fear that maybe, because like I said, the Lord's behavior is so strange, and plus he has worked miracles, maybe he could be from God. So at this point, he wants to let him go. And the Jews realize that they're about to lose him. He's about to slip out of their hands. So at this point, they basically play their most clever hand. And that is, they make a clear threat. Now understand that Pilate, he had come into this governorship of Israel, and I don't think he'd really known or understood the people he was working with. Their culture and way of thinking was so different from the culture and way of thinking of just about every other nation in the Roman Empire. But Pilate had made some major blunders when he first took over the nation, and those blunders had gotten back to Rome, to Caesar. And so Pilate was already kind of looked at with suspicion. Is this guy really a good governor or not? So anything else gets back to Pilate, and he could be in real trouble. So they basically threaten that if he lets this man go, he's not Caesar's friend. And the implied threat is, we'll let Caesar know if you let this guy go. Why? Because they say whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Well, again, that's not strictly true. Like I said, Caesar and Rome allowed nations to have their own king, as long as that king didn't preach rebellion against Rome and submitted to Rome. And the Lord did not preach rebellion against Rome. But at the same time, when these religious leaders report to Caesar, they're going to make it sound like the Lord has preached rebellion against Caesar. And Caesar isn't going to know the difference. And Pilate's already under suspicion. So I don't think Pilate feels nearly stable enough as a ruler to ignore this threat. So verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. So at this point, I think Pilate realizes that he's going to yield to their threat, because he can't afford a report to get right back to Rome, particularly a report from important, upstanding men in their nation like these religious leaders. So at this point, he again leads the Lord out of the praetorium, and he sits down in the judgment seat. And in Greek, that's the bema seat, which means the seat of judgment. And that seat is placed in the pavement. And this, it seems, was a raised platform strewn with stones and topped with a chair that was a symbol of the judgment seat. Pilate sitting down in it was a symbol that he was about to pronounce judgment. Now, Gabbatha is an Aramaic word. And it's not really known exactly what its meaning is, but it probably means the pavement, just like the Greek word earlier in the verse. So he's sitting down here to judge the Lord, and at this point he realizes he's going to give in to the religious leaders. So Pilate feared the consequences of condemning the Lord, especially when he thought he might be a supernatural being. But at the last, it seems he feared the religious leaders and the consequences of not condemning him more. So this raises a question for us. Whom do we fear more, human beings or God? In this life, maybe human beings seem threatening, but ultimately it's God, not other people, who will decide our fate. Let us learn a lesson from Pilate and reserve our highest respect and fear for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for men.
The Lord's innocence was so obvious that even Pilate knew this to be true, but the religious leaders in Jerusalem were determined to have Christ put to death. We must remember, though, that Christ gave up himself freely, and he did this for us all. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the Book of John with Hung on a Cross. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying supposed contradictions in Scripture in this newsletter and is considering how these contradictions actually fit together to form a picture that is completely true, proving the reliability of God's Word. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. Although your donations are greatly appreciated, you will never be solicited for funds and your address will never be shared. We would like to invite you to the Word of Truth Ministry Fall Bible Conference 2016. This year's topic will be Making Sense of Bible Prophecy. We will have several different speakers teaching on several different subjects related to Bible prophecy, with time for questions and answers after each speaker. Please join us on Saturday and Sunday, August 27th and 28th at Bloomington Courtyard Marriott, 7800 Bloomington Avenue, Bloomington, Minnesota. Remember, that's August 27th and 28th. We hope to see you there. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.